Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for coming out on this Wednesday night. It's a blessing to have so many of our college students back with us. Welcome. And you add so much to the song service even. You're singing well for a Wednesday night. That's great. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And we're going to continue our study through this minor prophet. This book of the minor prophet, Amos. Tonight, our text is verses 11 through 14. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. And we'll begin by reading our text together, if you would follow along with me carefully. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so very much for allowing us to be in church on this Wednesday evening. Thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. What an encouragement, Lord, to look out and just see folks who have a hunger for you and who desire to worship you, to learn of your word. Lord, as we open your word now, we pause to ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing. And Lord, we ask together that by your Spirit you might open our eyes to understand your word, to receive it with all readiness of mind, and then, Lord, to respond in faith and obedience. Please guide our words and thoughts, and Lord, may you be pleased and honored by all that is said and done in this place throughout the remainder of the evening. I pray that you minister to each one here. Please strengthen those who would be here tonight if it was within their power, within their choice. Pray that you'd give them help. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look back at the preceding verses of this chapter, the Lord showed Amos a fourth picture depicting coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. In this fourth picture, this fourth vision that Amos sees, he sees what is described as a basket of summer fruit. That is, this fruit was ripe for the picking. It had been out in the golden sun throughout the summer. It was ready to be harvested. And this was a picture of the nation of Israel. They were ripe for judgment. They were on the brink of experiencing God's judgment. And if you look at verse 10 of this chapter, God describes how things were going to be when this judgment was sent upon his people. As he describes there in this coming judgment, the people's feasts were going to be turned into mourning, their songs into lamentation. The Lord was going to bring up sackcloth upon all loins, baldness upon every head. He was going to make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. In other words, the short season of sinful pleasure was going to end in a very sorrowful harvest of bitter regret. And as we read that description, we think, wow, this is going to be a terrible judgment. If you read the things in the preceding verses, again, the Lord describes what that judgment is going to be like. You'd think, wow, that's awful, that's terrible. But really, when you come to our text that we read a moment ago, there was coming an additional part of this judgment, which even though it probably would not be recognized as such, it was going to be the worst part of it all. The worst judgment that was going to come upon God's people was not necessarily physical, but it was spiritual. And as we read in our text a moment ago, an additional part of this coming judgment, which Amos foresees, is that there's going to be a famine. This famine is going to be accompanied by unquenchable thirst. We were reminded on Sunday of the terrible form of punishment and torment there is and thirst. Dr. Soret on Sunday morning preached to us from Luke chapter 16 about that rich man in hell. Remember, he was just crying out for mercy that Lazarus might dip not his entire finger, but just the tip of his finger in water and just quench his thirst, maybe just for a millisecond. Thirst is an awful form of torment and punishment. John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Psalm 22 and verse 15, that messianic psalm, describes the Messiah as being, his thirst as being, he's dried up, his tongue cleaves to his jaw so much so that his speech would not have been clear as he spoke on the cross, but he's so dry, so parched. But there Jesus was suffering for our sins, and part of the suffering, part of the punishment for our sins was experiencing unquenchable thirst. Now again, while physical famine and physical thirst are terrible things, there is something that is far worse. That is a spiritual famine. It is unquenchable spiritual thirst. And that is precisely the judgment that is going to be brought upon God's people, Israel, in this coming judgment that is pictured here. For tonight's message, we're going to explore this topic together, spiritual famine. Spiritual famine. We're going to see how the Lord would judge His people with unquenchable spiritual thirst. And what we learn from our text tonight is going to teach us, first of all, that only God and only God's Word can satisfy our souls or our spiritual thirst. Only God and His Word can truly satisfy our innermost being. We're also going to see that it is a terrible thing for a person to live in a spiritual famine and to be fainting for thirst. And maybe we could begin tonight's message with a question. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty tonight? Do you have a hunger and thirst for God? And are you finding your satisfaction in Him and His Word? So to guide our message tonight, let's note three key ideas seen in our text relating to this spiritual famine. We'll note, first of all, the sending of the famine. Secondly, the seeking in the famine. And then we'll finish with the swearing for the famine. So let's reread verse 11, where we'll get this thought, the sending of the famine. The Lord, through this prophet Amos, says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. If you remember, many years earlier, when God brought His people out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness toward the promised land, He gave them His law. He repeated that law in the book of Deuteronomy, and He gave them some warning. He said, look, I want you to love Me with all your heart, serve Me only. If you do that, I will bless you. I will make your land fruitful. But if you do not, if you turn from Me and begin serving other gods, serving the idols, I will chasten you. And one of the forms of chastening that God said He would send upon His people is that He would send a famine on the land. That is, He would cause there to be no rain in the land. It would result in crop failure, and it would also result in terrible thirst for the people and animals. Deuteronomy 11:17. Again, the Lord says, and then, if you turn away from Him, the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven that there be no rain. God says, I'll send a famine upon you if you turn away from Me. Zechariah 14:17 says this, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now there Zechariah is looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, the millennial kingdom. And there is evidence in Scripture that when King Jesus reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years on this earth, there will be an agricultural economy throughout the world. You ever wonder, how are things going to be? Well, it seems that it's going to be an agricultural, kind of like a farm-type society, where rain is especially important. And once again, God is going to use famine and a lack of rain as a form of chastening. In this case, he said those nations that refused to come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord who controls the rain is going to cause there to be no rain upon their land. He's going to send them a famine and thirst. And it's interesting that during that time, teleworship is not going to be accepted in the place of, you know, coming up to be there. No, you can't, you know, turn it on television and we're going to worship the king on no, he says you got to come up to Jerusalem and have to go the distance. And anyhow, we see in Scripture where the Lord uses famine, drought, and thirst, all those things, to chasten His people. Now, the Lord is not only in control of rain and physical provisions, but God is also in control of spiritual provisions. He can send famine, or He can send abundance when it comes to our food, drink, and other necessities. God still controls the weather. And He can do the same when it comes to our spiritual blessings and necessities. So we read in verse 11 that when the Lord sends this judgment upon Israel, He was going to send upon them a spiritual famine in which the people are going to be deprived of hearing the words of the Lord. He said, I'm going to send you a famine just as I've done in the past, only this will not be a thirst or a hunger for bread. It will not be a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to send you a spiritual famine in which you'll not hear my word. Now, how would this take place? It may imply that the Lord would no longer raise up prophets and men of God to deliver His message to the people. He says, all right, I'm going to send a spiritual famine. No longer am I going to raise up young men to preach the word of God to you. You're not going to hear God's word preached. Or it may be that those prophets who did serve, the Lord would close up the vision. He would stop giving them His message to give to the people. We wonder now, why is this? We could certainly reason out a few ideas, but if we go back to chapter 7 and verse 10, we get this idea that led by men such as Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the people didn't want to hear God's word. You remember Amaziah came to Amos, he says, hey, hillbilly, you don't need to be preaching here. You need to go back to Judah, okay? Go back there and preach to the country people there in the hills of Judah, but don't preach here. This is the king's chapel. And following that man's line of thinking, the majority of the people who were worshiping Baal basically said, Amos, we don't want to hear your message. We don't want to hear God's word. And so God, in the form of judgment, gives them what they want. He says, all right, you don't want to hear my word? Here's the judgment. I'm going to send a famine upon you, and you're not going to hear my word. God's people, Israel, did not appreciate His word. They refused to obey it, and so they would forfeit it. And as described in our text, this would result in spiritual famine and death. And this happened from time to time throughout the course of Israel's history. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. This was during the days of Eli, when Samuel was just a little fellow. But God sent a spiritual famine in which He closed up the vision of His word so that the people rarely heard from God. God's word was precious in those days, not in the sense that the people really valued it, but that it was a rare thing. It was a precious thing if you ever heard something from God, because the Lord sealed up the vision, again, because of the attitude of the people. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. When the Lord sends a spiritual famine, He closes up the vision of His word, and this results in people perishing. However, as that verse continues, as God's people obey His word, as they keep the law of the Lord, their spiritual vision is clear. They're blessed with His message, and that brings life. So God is going to send a famine, a spiritual famine of hearing His word. And again, as we look at Israel's history, this judgment did indeed come upon the nation. It happened periodically, such as in the days of Eli, but it happened ultimately for the nation of Israel. Because when we get to the book of Malachi, the last of the minor prophets, we have, you know, the end of the Old Testament, and then Matthew is the beginning of our New Testament scriptures, as we call them. There was the intertestamental period, okay? And for some 400 years, God's people didn't hear the word of the Lord. They didn't hear a message from God until John the Baptist came preaching and broke the silence. What was it? They said, we don't want to hear it. God says, okay, I'm going to send a famine. And he sent a famine upon his people. Again, that famine did not happen immediately. It did not happen all at once, but it gradually happened as the spout of God's word was shut off. Slowly but surely, it just trickled down until it ceased, and they don't hear from God. We read this, we think, man, what an awful tragedy for the nation of Israel. But this is a danger still today. F.B. Meyer, who preached in England, he was basically a neighbor and a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. In his Our Daily Homily, said this, Israel will not listen to God's prophets and their voices would be silenced. This was a just retribution. As they were not willing to have the word of God, so there should be a famine of that word. And perhaps this privation will one day be meted out to our beloved country. There is a much larger portion of our population outside than inside our churches, and men proudly eschew God's word. It may be that the message of the gospel will almost cease from among them and be replaced, as in so many instances is now the case, by the dry husks of morality and ceremonialism. And if we took a trip to England today, we would say, you know what, F.B. Meyer, you are exactly right. Because by and large, in that nation, there's a spiritual famine. And we could see how the same thing is happening in our nation as we follow that pattern. Again, another preacher said, a command of constant importance relates to the need to be attentive to God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Job recognized that generally people are insensitive to His voice. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. That dullness or unwillingness to respond to His voice could give way to a situation where there is a hunger for His word, a hunger that would remain unsatisfied as He imposes a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. While He speaks, let us value and obey His word. We don't want God to send a spiritual famine in our land or in our lives, and we ought to show that we value the word of God. Job also said this, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, Job said, God, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for Your word. I'm thirsty for Your word. Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. It's to be understood that hearing the word of the Lord is like eating bread. It's like drinking water. It's like satisfying a hungry and thirsty soul with real substance. And when that privilege is neglected, or when that privilege is forfeited because of neglect, it will result in spiritual famine in our lives. Again, the Lord had told His people in Deuteronomy 8:3, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord that doth man live. God said, look, you're concerned about grains and fruits and all this. You need that, but you need My word. And the worst kind of famine you could experience is to have that word cut off from you. Psalm 1 describes the blessed man as delighting himself in the law of the Lord, and he's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And that's the Bible. This book is like a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry. Yeah, this is God's blessed old book that satisfies our soul. Ephesians 5:26 refers to the washing of water by the Word. God's Word is like bread. It's like water that satisfies our hunger and thirst. But God says, I'm going to send a famine, the sending of the famine. Secondly, the seeking in the famine. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. As described in verse 12, when the Lord sent this spiritual famine, Israel would, as the words imply, frantically run from north to east, but not find the word of God. They're going to be seeking God's word, but they will not find it. Now, it's interesting, and we believe that every word, every jot and tittle of Scripture is inspired, and the directions that are given here are noteworthy. They go from north to east, but they do not go south to the land of Judah, where they could yet hear the word of the Lord. And so it's inferred in the seeking and the famine that though these people would feel spiritual hunger and thirst, they in stubborn pride would not go to where they knew they would receive God's truth. They would run everywhere trying to satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst, but they still would not want to hear the pure word of God. Why? Because they knew not only that would that word satisfy their souls, but that same word would call them to give up their idols and fully sell out to serve the Lord. So they said, we'll run over here and we'll run over here, but we're not running down there because we know what we'll find. And we really don't want that. Now we're hungry and we're thirsty. We want that satisfied, but not by that, not in that way. And as tragic as it is today, there are still many professing believers who would not truly find or hear God's word. Instead, they vainly seek to satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst some other way. Now, there is that born-again thirst and hunger within us that can only be satisfied by the Lord. But so many times God's people will run everywhere else and to everyone else except to the very place they know they can be satisfied. But here's the question for us tonight. Are we running after and seeking the word of the Lord? Do we have a real hunger and thirst for God and His word? Only there, only in God and in His word will we find true satisfaction for our souls. We must have salt in ourselves, the spiritual discipline and commitment to stay spiritually thirsty while living in the midst of a world which constantly serves up spiritual junk food. For if we cease hearing and reading the Word of God, we will dry up spiritually and we will grow faint in our Christian race. The psalmist said, as the hart, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 63:1, the title of the psalm, which is in the Hebrew text, says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. I think it was when Elijah was maybe still in high school, showed me a picture. I saw a picture of what the wilderness of Judah looked like. When I hear the word wilderness, I think, okay, this is what it looks like out there. No, it's like dry, barren desert area. And David says, look, this is where I am. He writes that psalm and he looks around. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In John chapter 4, which we heard Sunday afternoon with Dr. Surrett, Jesus says to that woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Only Christ can satisfy. Again, F.B. Meyer continued, we may question ourselves whether we feed enough on God's word. If we would grow strong, we must feed not on condiments and desserts, not on tidbits and scraps, not on sermonettes and pious sentences, but on the strong meat of the word. Oh, for more hunger and thirst for these. Would you have it so? No child will enjoy his meals who is constantly being surfeited with sweets between times. Beware lest you spoil your appetite with the deceitful desserts of the world. Are we thirsty tonight? Are we seeking the Lord? Verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. As Amos explains in verse 13, those who were going to feel this famine the most keenly would be the youth. That is, the fair or the beautiful young ladies and the young men whose appearance evidently was not so remarkable. It's like we got the beautiful girls and, yeah, then there's the fellas too. They're there also. Scripture is so honest and clear, isn't it? Yeah. So these fair, these beautiful young ladies and these, well, young men, they're the ones that are going to feel the thirst the worst. You see, it would be the older generation. It was the older generation which failed to hunger for and heed God's word, causing that word then to be taken away. But the young generation then would not have the same opportunity to hear the word of God and to profit by it. The older men and women would forfeit the spiritual blessings, and the young men and young ladies would faint for thirst. The children would become the spiritual casualties of the parents' and grandparents' unspiritual carnality. One generation would give up the spiritual food, and the next generation would starve. And there's a reminder here, an implied responsibility that we have to the next generation to love the Word of God for ourselves, and then to teach our children and our grandchildren to love it, to read it, to hear it, to obey it. It's the children, the young people, that will hunger and thirst and faint, because many times the older generation says, you know what, that book's not so important. We'll carry it to church on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, it can collect dust, you know, on the TV table, and we'll just watch television instead. Yeah. Lastly, there's the swearing for the famine. Verse 14. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. One of the sins, or perhaps the sin, the primary sin, which led to the Lord sending this spiritual famine upon his people was their swearing by false gods. In other words, instead of fearing the Lord, serving Him only, the people devoted their hearts and lives to serving fake gods. Rather than seeking the soul satisfaction, which can only be found in the living God and in His Word, the people substituted the gods of the people around them. And this led to a spiritual famine whereby they would fall and not rise up again. Again, they had that hunger and that thirst, but they tried to substitute other gods. They're swearing by other gods, and it would not satisfy. And then God basically gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Again, Deuteronomy 6:13 through 15, the Lord had said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And finally, we need to recognize in our own lives that when we lose our hunger and thirst for God and His Word, it is almost certain that it is because there is someone or something else which has been substituted in His place in our hearts. And this further means that the only way to recover our spiritual hunger, our thirst, to find our true satisfaction in God and His Word, is to remove the idols, and to return to seeking the Lord with our whole heart. Now, God sent spirit or physical famines upon His people. The good news is God is merciful. And that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't, I'm going to send a famine, write you off, you're done. You know, put a fork in you. But He wrote in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I send a famine, if I send thirst, He goes on to say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The remedy for spiritual famine is the same as for physical famine. It is to turn from sin. It is to turn from our wicked ways and to seek God's face. That's how we get the satisfaction, the hunger, the thirst back. You see, we seek God by seeking God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Only the living God and His Word can satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst. Instead of seeking substitutes, which can only leave us hungering and thirsting, let's seek the Lord with our whole heart. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we live in a land where we are blessed in so many ways. We have multiple copies of Your Word in our homes. We have such easy access to the bread and meat and milk of the Word, the water of the Word. Lord, please help us not to lose our spiritual hunger and thirst for You and Your Word. Help us to recognize that what Satan has to offer absolutely cannot satisfy. The flesh cannot satisfy the spirit. You said that Your words that You speak, they are spirit and they are life and they satisfy. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I would just challenge you. I assume that you're here because you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you found Him or that He's found you and you're satisfied. But I would ask tonight that you just evaluate your heart and answer that question for yourself. Are you thirsty for God and His Word? Do you truly have that spiritual hunger and thirst? Are you seeking and finding your satisfaction in Him? Or is there something or some things in your life that have robbed you of that hunger and thirst for God? Would you just get honest with the Lord and get back to where you need to be in your relationship with Him? Again, Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts through Your Word. Please help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I pray that this would be a turning point for many of us to get back to hungering and thirsting for You and for Your Word, that we'd remove from our lives anything that might quench that thirst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.